So we started a brand new series last week called Life Hacks. Life Hacks, practical lessons from the book of James. There are things there that are just like, it's right in front of your face. All we got to do is put it to work. And life hacks, if you didn't get the definition of a life hack, were kind of like other uses for everyday items that you might not have ever thought of, and it becomes kind of a life hack, something to kind of help you out in your life story. Now, these are not life-changing, but for some of you, they might be life-changing. They might be some of the coolest things. And by the way, some of you know a lot of life hacks. PastorGreg@Cox.net. You can text me. You can send it to me on Facebook. Please send me some life hacks. So I'm going to share a few of them each week just for fun, just kind of introduce you. But basically, these are things that could be useful if you figure out just other ways to use items. And so how many have ever wondered what to do with the leftover creamer bottles that you have after your coffee creamer is done? Try this out for a little bit for your kids' snacks. I know, right? I especially like the fish because we got goldfish all over our house. If there's a nook or a cranny, there's a goldfish in it. I'm telling you right now. The kid's hiding them for a rainy day. I'm not sure what's going on. But anyway, that's okay. Wait, whoa. Well, there you go. I'm going to set each one up. That's all right. But how many of you tried to get the keys off with your key ring and you use your teeth and the whole thing? Wave at me. Well, here's a little life hack, okay? You're welcome, fingers. I love that. You guys can't even see it, can you? You know what it is? It's a paper clip. Staple remover. Thank you. See, you didn't know. The next two you're going to love, but the next one specifically you're going to love. Don't show it yet. But how many of you, whenever you go in, how many of you love ice cream? The rest of you are lying, so it's okay. But if you love ice cream and you go into the freezer and you get ready to get ice cream, there's no sense in bending your spoon anymore because you know how it's really rock hard? You don't want to make sure that it is not rock hard. Try this little life hack. Put it in a gallon bag and it stays soft inside that. Yeah, you're all going to try it. Today you're going to try it. Don't have to bend your spoon anymore. It stays soft inside the bag. Pretty cool. And then one more, because some of you may have had this problem in the past. I remember in college I had this problem. But how would you cook two pizzas at one time? Little geometry lesson for you right there. I get it. Those are not life changing, but some of you are like, yeah. All right. I'm going to share some every week just for fun. Well, that's life hacks. Those are some fun things. And some of you teenagers got some life hacks you can send me as well. I just think it's a lot of fun. I want to talk today. This is a life hack straight out of the book of James. And I haven't gotten very far. In fact, we've only gotten to the 8th verse of the book of James. And this is the 2nd week. So I don't know how long we're going to be in the book of James. But so far, we're just getting through the first 8 verses. But I want to look at a life hack in a sense of what kind of attitude we need to have effective prayer in our lives. Everybody who prays hopes for the answers, right? You don't pray and just not hope for the answers. You're praying for a reason. You're going to the Lord and you're hoping. You're praying for a miracle. You're praying for a physical healing. You're believing God for a physical healing. And I think it's fair to say when we pray, we would like to see all the results of our prayers. But it's also fair to say that God has about a billion ways to answer your prayer, and it doesn't always have to be your way. Sometimes God answers your prayer, and he answers it in a way that just is over and above, mind-blowing, or he answers it completely different. And how many of you are grateful for some unanswered prayers in your life? Prayer you prayed? I'd be married to some chick named Melinda. It was when I was 18 years old. I mean, like, what was I thinking? Thank God for unanswered prayers. I'm grateful that I can go to the Lord and pray. Thank God for unanswered prayers. I can go to the Lord and pray and know this, that I can trust God for the results. My wife tells, when we do marriage conferences and stuff, she talks about a time where we reached kind of a rough patch in the road in our marriage. And we were kind of in a little bit of a battle and wondering what these things that we wear on our finger were all about. And I know I'm the only married couple, we're the only married couple in the room that's ever had any issues. Yeah? Okay. Just thought so. I might be talking to Brad. Well, we had a nice come to Jesus moment, and we shared with one another our feelings and in a very non-heated way, and when it was all said and done, there was some loving resolve and we reached some solutions. But my wife reached her own conclusion, and that was that she was going to decide. She had a 30-minute commute every day to work, and she decided she was going to pray for me every single day on her way to work. And specific prayers, and she'd share that with you. Some of you ladies might want to bend her ear on that because it's a powerful thing. So she started praying for me every single day going to work. And lo and behold, God began to do some things in her heart, making some changes in her heart, which is right because there wasn't anything wrong with me to begin with. That's where the prayers needed to go, right? Caitlin's like, you're so bad. No, but what did happen was God was making some changes in her heart. And now, not only that, God was making some changes in my life because she was praying for me and prayer is effective. But then her perspectives were shifting at the same time. And she began to see me differently. It's really difficult to be ticked off at somebody you're praying for. Free marital advice for you. Let me take it to another level. It's really difficult to be ticked off with somebody you're playing with. Four is kind of like a passive aggressive. Praying with, you're in their face right now. We should stop and we should pray. I don't want to pray. I want to sock you right in your nose. Now, I wouldn't say that. But you know what I'm saying? It's really difficult to pray for somebody and be ticked off at them. And so here's my point. We all pray and we're looking for results. And it's important that we have a dynamic prayer life. And I want to talk about the attitudes that we need to have in order for our prayers to be effective. But let me say this. If you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Corey Ten Boom says it this way. She says, is prayer the steering wheel or the spare tire? Only comes out in emergencies. Is prayer steering your life? Or is it the last-ditch effort? Is it our Hail Mary pass? Is it that's what it is? It's our last resort. Found ourselves in a situation where we have to, now I have to pray. What we're talking about is prayer a reaction or is it a lifestyle? It's okay that it is a reaction. Oh no, we should pray. Absolutely. You get bad news, we should pray. You know what? When you get good news, you should pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. In everything, give thanks. In everything, yes, in everything. Not for, but in. We should pray. It's a lifestyle. Now look at James. Get right to the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Right from the very get-go, James lets us know that we looked at it last week, that you're going to have struggles, you're going to have trials, you're going to have temptations. But all those temptations and those trials are opportunities for you to count it pure joy, to choose joy in the situation. Then he goes on to say that he'll pour out his joy on you, and it'll be so heavy, you won't lack anything, the Bible says. But then he says in this one that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, and he will give it to you. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, and that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God for that kind of wisdom. This is James's style. He's speaking to believers really how this faith in Jesus works. You ask and you keep on asking. You don't just throw a prayer up and then, I prayed about it 30 years ago. I know God heard me then. Whenever he feels like it, he'll answer. The Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. The scripture, if you study out, literally means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's through perseverance that we're to pray. And James is letting us know that when we pray, it's not usually like a genie popping out of the bottle to answer your situations. It doesn't usually come out that way. There's a miracle that comes as you pray and you persevere. And he connects these two thoughts about perseverance in the first portion that we looked at last week. And now he comes to this portion about prayer. And basically what he's saying is, James is saying in his life, this is what he's found. He prayed for a miracle, and then he prayed some more, and then he persevered and prayed some more, and then he persevered and prayed some more. And you pray, as someone used the acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And let God deal with whatever the result. God knows what you need. And so the first attitude that we should have when we're coming to the Lord, he says it, if you lack wisdom, you should ask. The first attitude is to stay humble. Stay humble. Well, how do you find humility in that? Well, I lack wisdom, I should ask. That's a humbling thing. Guys, it's a humbling thing to ask directions. Some of you guys are just adverse to that. I know it. If your wife's not telling you, it's the female voice on the GPS telling you. Thank God. We'll come back to that. He says, if you lack wisdom, we should ask for wisdom. Just by asking for wisdom, it's a sign of humility. I don't know how I got where I'm at, so I don't know how to get out of where I'm at. I can try, but since I lack wisdom, and by the way, none of you have it down, so we all lack wisdom. So the question isn't if, it's we do lack wisdom, so we should continually go back to God and ask for his wisdom. Amen? And we don't need wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can have all kinds of knowledge about something, but wisdom is when we put the knowledge to work. You in this church are spoiled. You have heard over the last year, if you've been coming to this church for a year, you have heard more stuff that would propel your Christian walk for the rest of your journey that have come from this pulpit, not just from me, but from other speakers as well. But I've done the majority of the speaking, and I trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken through me and through me to you, and you've heard, you've got the knowledge. Now the problem is, or the issue is for all of us, it's application. It's wisdom to put the knowledge to work. It doesn't do any good for me to just have the knowledge. I got to put it to work, and that shows wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask. Proverbs 9 reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I love the fact that when Solomon offers an offering to God, God is so pleased with his offering that he says to Solomon, Solomon, whatever you want, ask me, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, give me your wisdom. Of all the things, like, some of you played the lottery game in your heads. If I win the lottery, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This was his lottery moment. Could have asked God for anything. Those were God's words. And he asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed with the fact that he asked for wisdom that he gave him riches and fame as well. Because he could handle it, because he was getting the wisdom of God. God blessed him over and above. It's a foundational truth in our story that James is teaching us that, like Solomon, many times we feel over our heads with the challenges that are before us. And we should stop and ask God for wisdom. Don't just throw up a couple of prayers, but continue to ask and persevere in faith, believing. Later on in Solomon's life, he doubles down and he says this. He says, get wisdom, Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words and turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. You knew she'd arrive. Listen to the noted female tone here, okay? Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of peace to your head and present you with a glorious crown. James must have soaked up this scripture and thought about this scripture, because he writes in James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The point is that godly wisdom, God's wisdom, is what we need to be asking God for. And this wisdom is important. Take the T off. His wisdom is important. God's wisdom. I know the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And we can go to one another and ask, you know, what, Michael, what do you think about this? Let me get your advice on this. What do you think? Marty, what do you think about this thing? And get our wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But if we're not, any of us, going to the Lord, we're going to miss it. We need godly wisdom. His wisdom is important. His wisdom will change our outlook. His wisdom will provide the perspective we need to persevere and stay the course no matter what's going on. His wisdom will illuminate all the bends and the curves of life and help you through navigating. How many of you realize it's not a straight line from the day you got saved to the time you go to heaven, but it's pretty twisty? Mostly that's our fault. We need God's wisdom. And I think the more wisdom we have, the straighter the line's going to get. But life just is kind of messy that way. His wisdom will enable us to hunker down with the Word of God and praise Him in the middle of the valley. His wisdom will allow you throughout your week, no matter what you're facing, to raise a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies. I dare you to praise God in the presence of your enemies. I dare you to praise God when you get that bad, big electric bill. Praise Him anyway. I didn't mean to go there, sorry. Interesting, though, he says this incredible phrase. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you translate the words, let him ask God, it's an imperative. It's not if you feel like it. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God. This is a must do. If you lack, why would you want to stay not wise? So if you recognize that you lack wisdom, you must ask God for His wisdom. Go to God, and it's a must-do, and it's a present tense must-do. Every single day, I need to go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom. Every single day is going to have its own challenges. Every single day. And I can be tossed around by every challenge, or I can stay firm with the wisdom of God in my life. Every day is a new God. And every day God gives me new mercies every single morning. And in the continuous present, I need to ask God for His wisdom. Jeremiah 29, you know the scripture very well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Notice that the key, what James is saying here, is even though God has a vast supply of wisdom, and he's very excited to grant you His wisdom, he says we need to ask for it. God's not going to come and just supernaturally change your will, because that's not what God does. You submit your will to Him. He's not going to come in and invade your world and give you a wisdom that you didn't ask for. You want wisdom? Go to the Lord. He says, go to the Lord and ask of Him. James assures that God is not a stingy person giving wisdom. He says He gives it with generosity. He says He gives it with generosity. But not only that, He says He gives it without finding fault. Why is that important? Well, human tendency is this. Dads, I can speak because I know what kind of a dad I am. And I think every dad might have been guilty of this from time to time. But all of it, you know that the kid's doing it the wrong way, doing something the wrong way. They finally decide that that's not the right way. They come and they ask for wisdom. And you say something like, yeah, I told you so. The least helpful phrase on the planet. What did that help, by the way? I'm just asking, curiously. I told you so. Thanks for playing. I don't know what that did for me. But see, we human condition would do that. Well, I've been waiting for you to come. You know, I saw you struggling out there. I just waiting for you to come. I mean, you're such an idiot, and I've got all wisdom, all knowledge. That's not how God treats us. And we shouldn't treat our family that way either. I get it, it's a human tendency, but we have a picture, or we have the tendency to picture God in kind of the same way in human terms. Well, if I go to the Lord with wisdom, He's just going to look at me and go, you're such an idiot. And that's not the case. That's not the case at all. As soon as you turn around and ask God for wisdom, He begins to grant you His wisdom. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is new every morning. In fact, the scripture says, finding fault. It literally means to severely reprimand. God is not severely reprimanding you because you got yourself in a mess. God is desiring for you to turn to Him, to repent from your ways and turn around and get back on board with God. And He'll meet you as soon as you repent from your ways. And there's not this severe reprimand that comes, well, I told you so. One version uses translate that as rebukes. So, like, you turn to God and you say, God, grant me your wisdom. And He's like, yeah, because you were a total mess. Thank goodness you finally came to me. That's not what God does for us. I think this is a great thought because He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. That's a promise. If you seek God, you'll find Him. Anybody ever lost? Let me say something real quick. This says, seek me, you'll find me, not look for me. Anybody ever lost some keys? Pretty disoriented, isn't it? Like trying to find your keys, especially if it's the only set of keys you got. I mean, you don't look for them. You seek them out. Looking's like this. Well, I just don't see any keys laying around. Seeking is like, okay, let me give you a stronger illustration to maybe. Have you ever lost a child? Let me see the hands of the parents that have lost a child. This is confession time. Keep it up there. I want everybody to see. Judgment time. All judgment. Oh, well, I've never lost a kid. No, I'm teasing. No, but what happens with that happen? Immediately upon the realization that you've lost your child, you will lose your mind trying to find that child. I think Ashley was about 7. We were in the South Coast Plaza Mall. Anybody been to South Coast Plaza Mall in Orange County? It's probably the largest mall in California as far as I know. It's a big mall. I was with our youth group. My kids grew up going to youth. They think they were part of the youth group when they were 3. They were always with the youth group. Aaron was dyeing his hair orange like the rest of the kids and everything else. So we're all together walking through the mall. We go to the Rainforest Cafe. We all have lunch together as a youth group. And then we leave Rainforest Cafe and we walk down the mall. And it's shaped kind of like, if I remember right, like an H, if you will. So you walk down one wing, like we were down at this end on this wing, and we went around the corner, walked all the way down to the other end. We're just walking through the mall. All of a sudden, I think we may have even been on the second story of the mall, but all of a sudden, one of the teenagers says, "Hey, where's Ashley?" Yeah. One of the teenagers noticed that we were missing Ashley. Okay. And moms, like, you know the feeling right away. Like, you could almost empathize the immediate feelings that we had. And there was an instantaneous reaction. And our reaction was, we're going to seek her and we're going to find her because we're going to search for her with our whole heart. And not only that, we had the entire youth group on it as well. We were going for it. Sure enough, we get back to Rainforest Cafe and there's Ashley standing there with one of the workers in the gift shop, just tears coming down her face. Yeah. And she's not dramatic at all, so she made it that much more dramatic. But there was a certain amount of passion that just, it shifted our passion. Man, when you know something like that is, man, you're going to go for it. You're going to search for it. From that day on, by the way, just as a fun thing, anytime we were ever anywhere, from that moment on in our lives as a family, whether we were with the youth group or just the 4 of us together, I would always watch and Ashley would be watching out for Aaron. Where's Aaron? Where's Aaron? Where's Aaron? Because she knew if we left her once, we'd certainly leave him. And trust me, we tried several times. If it weren't for Ashley, I'm having fun, but I think you get the point. If I need God's wisdom, and He has all wisdom, I need to go to Him with incredible amount of passion and seek Him. And that's not a daily, well, you know, Pastor, I'll seek Him. It's 11:36 on Sunday, but by 11:45, you got to wrap this thing up. I'm going to stop seeking at that point, and I'm going to seek a buffet somewhere. It's okay. You can seek God in a buffet at the same time. It's all right. James, he says, and here's let me finish. I'm almost done. I have more notes than I have time. He finishes it up with the second attitude, and that's this attitude. When we're praying, we should stay in faith and not doubt. Worship team, I want you to come. In other words, sometimes when we pray for something, one of the immediate things we do is we begin to almost second guess ourselves. We'll say something like this in our minds. Well, I really don't deserve that. I can't believe I just asked God to help me find a parking space up front at the mall. Isn't he? He's too busy with other things. You know, God loves you and you're His kid and He delights in blessing you. And that's okay for you to ask the Lord for stuff like that. It's okay. Kind of looking at me funny. It's not. I think it is. We can ask God for anything. He says He would give it to us. We'll talk ourselves out of it. We'll feel like, well, there's more things for God to be concerned about. Here's the thing. Pray and stay in faith and don't doubt. The scripture says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the opposite's also true. Staying in faith pleases God. And when you're pleasing God, he wants to bless his kids. He wants to bless you. God wants to bless you in your life. He says he's a rewarder of those who please him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus says in Matthew 21, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing. He didn't say ask in prayer. Ask in prayer, believing. It says you will receive. He says assuredly. You know what that means to me? He signed the check. You can take it to the bank. Jesus said, assuredly, you can ask these things and I'll do it for you. When we doubt, we completely nullify the request. It's as if we didn't make the request to begin with. Believe and don't doubt. Stay in faith and stay humble before the Lord. I want to ask you to do something. Unlike many of my sermons, I might have you stand and pray. I want to ask you to respond in a different way. They're going to lead us out in a song. Actually, hang on a minute. We're going to lead you out in a song in a minute. But I want to challenge every single one of us in this room. Who couldn't benefit from a little more of God's wisdom in your life? Who couldn't benefit from what I should have done? Regrets are a horrible thing in the middle of a sermon. But one of my regrets is that I didn't do what I wanted to do, and that was I wanted to give you each one Lay's potato chip. Don't get so excited. I love Lay's. They're my favorite. And I wanted to, at this point, have you each have communion together with your one Lay's potato chip. And then just ask you if anybody else would like another. Because how many of you know, some of y'all, you're going to a Mexican restaurant after church today, and the chips and salsa are going to be there. You're going to be so full by the time food gets there because you just can't stop. Why? Because it creates its own thirst. I'm going to call us to a thirsty 30 for 30. I borrowed the 30 for 30 from ESPN. I get it. But a thirsty 30 for 30. What am I asking us to do? For the next 30 days, today's the 22nd, all the way till next month on the 22nd. The next 30 days that you would personally, some of you are like, this is going to be child's play. I do this already. Good for you. Turn it up your own way. Turn the notches up however you want. But 30 for 30. So 30 minutes a day, 10 minutes in prayer, 10 minutes in the word, 10 minutes in worship. Every single day for the next 30 days. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm freaking excited about what might happen if all of us do exactly that. Because I guarantee you, God's word won't return void, your prayers won't return void, and your worship certainly won't return void. And how much stronger you're going to be as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a teenager on your campuses. How much stronger you'll be if you'll be thirsty for the next 30 days. And what happens is it begins to create its own thirst. This is why I don't read the Bible at night to go to sleep. It wakes me the heck right up. I'm like, what? It says what? And I start getting all fired up. Some of you can read to go to sleep. I can read anything else, but not the Bible. I put on the news or something that makes me go right away. But not the Bible. It just doesn't do that. For the next 30 days, 10 minutes a day in prayer, 10 minutes a day in the Word, 10 minutes a day in worship. If you're already doing that, make it 15 each. I don't care. Turn it up your own way. But what would happen? My divine imagination. What do we look like 30 days from now as a church? I'm talking about on the inside. And then what happens on the inside is going to translate on the outside. There is no way in the world you can tell me that you can't do this for 30 days and not grow. And walk in faith. And you're going to be pleasing God every single step of the way. And don't get all weird. Oh, I forgot today. I guess the deal's off. Okay, do it 29 days. You're still going to make a difference, and it's going to make a change. What would happen? Well, I don't know. what happened when the disciples decided to believe Jesus' promise that they could go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to show up? They took the challenge, if you will, and they did exactly what Jesus told them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and the church was established that day. Why? Because God is not a liar. When God said he will do it, you could take it to the bank. So no matter what you're facing this week, no matter what challenges you have, trials that you know you're going to face this week, you can worship God. You can spend a little time in prayer. It will change your perspective.